It's good to be here. It's a joy to see everyone this morning. I'm excited for the sermon. I told one of my students, or one of the youth earlier this week, I'm preaching a sermon on prayer. And one of the students looked at me and she goes, "You talk a lot about prayer." And I thought, well, my reputation is one where I talk a lot about prayer. I would be really content with that. That would be nice. But Stuart's about to start a whole series, Living on a Prayer. That's starting next week. This sermon is not a part of that series, more like a prequel, as it were, just to get everyone excited. That is my goal, that for us to love and grow in our faith. Our passage this morning is from Colossians 4:2, and once again, Paul is exhorting believers to prayer. He writes this: "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word, and it is a good word. And I pray that if I preach anything false or untrue, that it fall upon deaf ears. I pray that the Spirit may bring us to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So May 24th, 1844, Samuel Morse sends a message from Washington, D.C. to Baltimore, 40 miles, a message instantaneously. And he writes, "What hath God wrought?" That was it. Short message. It was suggested by a family friend, Annie Ellsworth, and it inspired awe. Everybody in the, I think it was the Supreme Courtroom that he does this miraculous feat, and they were amazed. He sends a message, and he gets a repeat message right back. Incredible. Now, I call my brother, who's 120 miles away, and my nieces and nephews. Immediately, I hear over the phone, "I want to see his face. Let me see his face. Can we see his face?" They want to talk to me, which I love, and I love them, and they want to stare at me on the screen, which is incredible. I'm having a face-to-face conversations with my niece and nephews instantaneously over 120 miles. My youngest niece, Josie, she's 3. She likes to fill up the screen, blocking out her siblings. That she loves being the one on the face-to-face conversation. But it is their expectation. That's what they expect when their father receives a phone call from me or from their grandparents. That, no, we can have a face-to-face conversation. To them, it's normal. Almost mundane. That's just how we communicate over long distances. And that sense of awe that Samuel Morse had when he made his telegraph has been lost. And it's incredible how our familiarity with something can diminish our wonder and praise. It can diminish our awe as we become familiar with it. And sometimes I feel like this is the case when it comes to prayer. Sometimes I hear, even from those who are mature in their faith, they say something along the lines, "Yeah, it's just prayer." Or say, no, prayer is important, but, and then da-da-da-da-da, whatever they think is actually very important in that moment. I'll be honest, it does exasperate me. Prayer is tremendous. It is a gift from God that we may go to Him and have a conversation. It's beautiful. It's powerful. It is essential to our lives. And that is the main point of the sermon. If you take nothing else home, remember this: prayer is essential in the Christian life. And as we should remember prayer and know how much we need it. So Paul's writing this letter to the Colossians, and he's actually sending a prayer request. I didn't get to that, but he goes on to ask, pray for me as I share the gospel, which should be a common prayer request among us for help in sharing the gospel. But before he gets to the request, he simply says, he begins, continue steadfastly in prayer. In other words, devote, be diligent, be earnest towards prayer. Keep it up, go, pray. Paul is instructing us. He's instructing the church, and by way through Colossians, the church in Colossians, he's instructing us. There needs to be intentionality in prayer. There needs to be diligence. It shouldn't be done haphazard, and we should be intentional in going to pray. But prayer is not something we should do thoughtlessly. That can happen quickly, right? We're firing off some recitation that we learned as a child, just so you can devour food faster. Now, please understand, I don't want to bemoan prayerful recitation. It's okay and often good to have pre-written prayers to recite prayers. And again, as children, we use those prayers, those rhymes, to learn how to pray. And even when I was a child, before I could get those rhymes down, before I could get those words down, I remember my brother, we shared a room. He would pray on my behalf. I'm rather thankful for that. It was very sweet of him. And even now, there are times I struggle with prayer, and I use the Psalms. And that becomes my prayer. Or there's a wonderful book of prayers called Valley of Vision, written by Puritans. I love them. They're beautiful. And I sit there, I read them, I go through them, and I pray them slowly. Sometimes I'll use the poems of Elizabeth Prentice, beautiful poetry, that helps me get into a mind of prayer, and it helps me pray well. Because as in any conversation with a loved one, we want to be intentional with our words. We want to be honest. We want to be sincere. If we're feeling joy in our prayer, then let our prayer ring with the joy that the Lord has given you, praise and the blessings. If you're in a time of hurt or pain, then let your prayers be filled with your sorrows and tears. Be honest in your laments and struggles. Our Father loves us. Christ keeps us. There's no need to be false, no need to present something you're not feeling. Or ask for something that you do not desire. Be sincere in your prayers. Our prayers should be filled with honesty and sincerity. Even if you can't articulate your emotions, even if you cannot articulate what you are going through, we do have the Holy Spirit who intercedes on our behalf. He helps us pray. So whatever grips your soul, the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. Paul is clear about this in Romans 8. He begins, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. And I love that line. Just quick aside. This is a stunning admission by an apostle who's writing scripture. He's like, we, not I, not you, we do not know what to pray for as we are. There are often times in prayer, I do not know what to say. I do not have the words. And to read this, that is encouraging. That I am in the company of a great many saints. And yet Paul continues, we may not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning that is too deep for words. And there is a lot of beauty in this. The Spirit, he works in our prayers on our behalf. He gives our prayer life. He gives our prayers meaning. He takes them before the Lord for our own good and for our eternal ends. And I hope that this gives you confidence, a boldness that helps make all of your prayers sincere. That you don't have to present yourself as somebody that you're not. Or you don't have to act in a very rigid and particular way. God is amazing and good. And one of the ways he's amazing is he intercedes on our behalf in our prayers. So when all we can muster is a single word, or as Paul says, a groan, the Lord helps his people. And the Lord uses and blesses us through our prayers. And so, yes, let us be bold. Let us be intentional in our prayers. And we need to be intentional to pray. The underlining assumption of all of Scripture is that believers will take the time to pray. We need to take the time to pray. We need to set aside time to pray. The youth are currently going through Esther. The middle schoolers are. It's wonderful. A few weeks ago, they went through Esther 4. It's got this famous line, "If I perish, I perish." Right? For me, that's up there with "to live is Christ and to die is gain." Just remarkable words of faith by Esther. But before she gets there, she takes the time to encourage prayer. She says this, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa," that's in the city, "and hold a fast on my behalf. Do not drink, eat or drink for 3 days, and I and my young women will fast as you do." Now, Esther is about to do something terrifying. She's about to go before a king. She's going to break law. She's going to break custom. She is going to risk her life and ask for the lives of all her people. And before she does any of that, she takes the time to pray. 3 days. She says, she encourages the city. She gets the city to fast and pray for her. And she will fast and pray. That is her first step, is prayer. She's not proceeding forward until she has gone to God. Prayer needs to be our first step. Everything we need to do needs to be bathed in prayer. It needs to be ingrained in our lives. It should be as natural to the believer as drinking water. When we don't pray, we simply hinder ourselves. When we delay in prayer and say, I'm going to pray later, we might as well turn to Jesus and say, no, I don't need you, I got it. This should not be. We should be diligent in prayer. We need to make it our practice to go and pray. Indeed, this was the practice of Jesus. In Luke, Jesus is performing miracles. This is from chapter 5. And all of a sudden, Luke writes this little line. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Now, some context for you. Right before this, Jesus cleanses a leper of his disease. He cleanses the lepers, and he's like, don't tell anyone. And the leper's like, well, I just lost all of my leprosy. I'm going to tell everybody. And that's what he goes and does. And people come, and they flock to Jesus. One, because he's got this amazing teaching. Two, he can heal people of all their infirmities. And I, and as somebody in ministry, I think this is incredible. This is a lot of pressure on me. Right? His ministry is filled with incredible teaching and miraculous healings. I would be exhausted. Because even in my ministry, and I do not perform the miracles that Jesus does. Right, I feel the need, the desire, the anxiety. I need to get to the next thing. I need to go to the next step. I need to prepare the Sunday school classes. I need to prepare the sermon. I need to get the youth things ready tonight. I need to get to the next part. Yet, Jesus, whose ministry saves the world, he leaves all of that behind. He leaves the healings. He leaves the teaching for a little while to take time to go to a place where he can pray. His priority is not whatever is next in his ministry. His priority is the fellowship that he has had eternally with the Father and the Spirit. And that is that fellowship we are gifted in the work of Christ. When we overvalue busyness, what we generally think of productivity, we miss what is truly valuable. I can miss what I truly need. That is time with the Lord. Time spent in prayer. Make sure you go and pray. You are not too busy for prayer. And if you feel that way, then pray a prayer of repentance. And if you don't have any repentance toward it, pray, ask for the Lord to give you repentance. Esther delayed saving her people from genocide. Her first step to do this was prayer. Christ slowed down his ministry in order to pray. Prayer is vital. Prayer is the lifeblood of the Christian life. We need to pray. We need to treasure that gift, to take the time to enjoy and partake in the fellowship that the Lord has given in your life. It needs to be a priority in your life. And as we do, and I want to touch on this last part of this verse, do so with thanks. Paul ends that verse in being watchful in it. That is, being watchful in your prayer with thanksgiving. And Paul often connects prayer with thanksgiving. Those are interlinked in the writings of Paul's. He writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. Again, prayer saturating the Christian life, giving thanks in all circumstances, not just the good ones, all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Oh, thanksgiving. It serves so much in our prayers. It reminds us of the greatness of God. The art of giving thanks. That is the practice of knowing who God is. Recognizing His majesty, giving Him all honor and praise. When we give thanks, we remember how mighty the Lord is. Because we can get caught up in ourselves, we do, take the greatest accomplishment of man. And it pales in the comparison of the work of the Lord. It compares in comparison of who God is. So when I think of great human accomplishments, my first thought is landing on the moon. That's a pretty spectacular feat. It may be the pinnacle of human achievement. I'm sure there are other arguments, but it happened in 1969. Only 66 years earlier did the Wright brothers take off in flight. That was it. They flew for less than a minute, and then in 66 years, less than a lifetime, man went to the moon. And so 70 years prior to landing on the moon, for humans to be able to touch the cloud in the sky, you would have to hike up a mountain. It was the only way we could do it. So landing on the moon, mind-numbing accomplishment to dwell upon, to think about. But when we remember the Lord in our thanksgiving, right, it is the Lord who put the moon in orbit. It is the Lord who made it rotate so it keeps the earth steady on its axis, moderating it. It is the Lord who uses the moon to bring in and take away the tides, to let us be able to keep track of the passage of time, to encourage animals, to show them the way to migrate. It is the Lord who gave us the moon to give us light during a time that would be dark. So yes, we should celebrate the landing of the moon. That is incredible. I don't want to diminish that, but we give thanks that the Lord gave us a moon. When we pray prayers of thanksgiving, when we maintain this thankfulness, we see the tremendous care and love that the Lord put in all of His creation, of His thoughtfulness, of His love in our lives. It lets us see who God really is and how He loves His people. And in doing so, it anchors us in God's grace. When we live a life of thanks, when our prayers are filled with thanks, and when we are in thanksgiving, it's really hard to be proud or vainglorious. I love that word. It's hard to be vainglorious when our view of God grows and gets bigger and larger, and we see just how magnificent He is. And our view of ourselves will diminish in a very good and healthy way. So when I'm saying diminish, I'm not talking about self-loathing or thinking that we are insignificant. No, that's not what I'm saying. When our view of God grows in thanksgiving, we see the tremendous ways in which Christ makes us significant. We remember that Jesus shares his glories with his brothers and sisters, and we remember that we are brothers and sisters with our Savior. And then our confidence is where it really needs to be. Not in ourselves, but in Christ. In his work, in his love, and in his grace. And truly, this is what praying and giving thanks does. It brings us a maturity in the Spirit. Our faith grows. Our love of God, our amazement of the Lord blossoms. And the awe we should have of the Lord. The awe that sometimes we've become so familiar with that we have lost a little bit. Well, that becomes a growing joy in our life. So this is why we give thanks. This is why we need to be so diligent in prayer. And this is why I would encourage everyone to continue to go through this series that we'll be going through the Lord's Prayer. So that we may learn together how wonderful and how to pray well. That we may encourage each other in this marvelous gift that the Lord has given us. So we may abound in his grace. And so this is your take home. This last point, very simple. Let your life be filled with prayer. Work at it. Be diligent. Be devoted to it. Be thoughtful in the words that you bring to the Lord. Whether they're long prayers or brief, short prayers, one-word prayers. Put your entire being in it. And give thanks and remain in awe of the Lord of grace who loves his people so. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it is an amazing world in which I may come to you. No hurdles to jump through. No rituals I must do. You have given us prayer that we may come to you. You have blessed us with this, and you desire our prayers. Lord, who am I? Yet, in Christ, I am loved. We are loved, and we are yours. And we may call you Father and talk to you as our Father because that is who we are. I pray that I and this entire congregation may be diligent in prayer, that we may be a praying church, coming to you in all things. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.